Scripture reading today is Joel 2 verses 1 and 2 and 12 through 17 and 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 6, 10. Verses 1 and 2. Below the trumpet in Zion sounds the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Verses 12 through 17. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me from all your heart with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from seeing calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Below the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chambers. Let the priest who ministers before the Lord weep with portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And 2 Corinthians verses 5:20 through 6:10. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God we make his appeal through us. We implore on you Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in times of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, the truthful speech that is in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet guarded as impostors, know yet regarded as unknowing, dying and yet we live on, beating and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, have nothing, and yet possessing everything.
Well, the New Testament, the additional New Testament reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Giving to the needy is the subtitle. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. And truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees that it is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And do not store up treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is where your heart is also. The teachings of our Lord, might we bless them to our hearts and to our minds. Amen. Well, if you're a lectionary follower, and you looked at the scripture today, you'd say, what in the heck is Carol doing? Well, that's what I said last night. What the heck was Carol thinking when she drafted this bulletin? She's in the wrong. I don't know where I got those scriptures from. So I can only assume that the Holy Spirit wanted us to talk about those scriptures this week. So, okay, we will. Recently, I read a story. Let me share it. It's the story of the news of the victor at the Battle of Waterloo and how it arrived in England. Back then, there were no telegrams, there were no telephones, there were no text messages, there was no Facebook, no YouTube, no Twitter, no Instagram. How did those people survive? Must have been pretty quiet. But word had spread that Wellington was facing Napoleon in the Great Battle on June 18th, 1815, and that the future of England was very uncertain and would probably be based on the outcome of this battle. A sailing ship semaphored. You know what that means, semaphored? Your signal with flags. Remember, ships can signal to one another using flags, short messages, just like telegrams. A sailing ship semaphored the news to the signalman atop the Winchester Cathedral, who signaled another flagman somewhere on a hill. And this way, the news of the battle was passed on by semaphore from one place to another, all the way to London, across the whole land. And when the ship's signalman semaphored the first word, Wellington, the next was defeated. And then fog rolled in, and the ship could not be seen. Wellington defeated? Was the sum of the message they had received, and a great gloom fell over the country. But after 2 or 3 hours, the fog lifted and the signal came again. Wellington defeated the enemy. Well, what a difference. What a difference a few hours, a little less fog make to the content of that message and to the people in the countryside who were now elated, thinking their country was safe. Sort of like what a difference a few minutes made in troubleshooting, and David was allowed to give us sound. The fog rolled off, and we had sound. Let us pray. Living one, all around us, agents of death seem to grow more powerful, but remind us always that there is another, more mighty still. Come to us again, we pray. Remind us that life will always find a way, pushing through the cracks, reaching for the sun. Remind us that your life force is within each one of us, and with us, a gathered people, now and always, say amen. Well, Joel, in the first scripture reading, Joel was a prophet in the southern areas of Judea. And the reading today that Don read is particularly pertinent to our current situation. He tells the story of an otherwise undocumented locust plague that devastated Jerusalem and its environment sometime during the Persian period. The memory of this local crisis, interpreted in terms of divine judgment and deliverance, was passed on to future generations as a resource for surviving similar catastrophes. Congregations like us today can take inspiration from Joel's community. They gathered together for worship and prayer and reorientation toward God. God was their proven stronghold and refuge when trouble overwhelmed them, as it should be for us. And by the second chapter, Joel's descriptions of invading locusts became interwoven with terrifying images of battle and cataclysmic changes in nature. The first of the two urgent warnings in the passage, "Blow the trumpet in Zion," warns of the dreaded day, the day of the Lord, interpreting the current crisis like an ancient prophet would. We as Christians might identify a threat to the congregation or a larger community, such as unemployment or a natural disaster or environmental degradation or gun violence. And we could see how Joel's community offers directions and strategies. The other people around them mock them, saying, "Where is their God in this tragedy?" And yet, in the midst of the tragedy, they gathered together to pray. That's what Joel is helping us wrestle with. How do we deal with tragedy? We gather together as a community. We find ways to help. We pray for other ways and enlightenments to come to our mind. But in all of it, we have the companionship of those in community with us. And that companionship and that continued focus on prayer and on God reminds us that we are loved. We have grace. We need to have hope. We are not alone in a sinking ship. We are still together, rowing to beat the band, and we're going to make it. And you know, while those of us who wear these stoles that say we are yoked to God, the priests in the synagogues, we all played a special role, but the true power comes from the inclusive community coming together and being sanctified in prayer. And we summon everyone. Joel tells us, summon everyone. Summon the elders. Summon the newborns. Summon the newly married couples. That radical inclusivity parallels the promise later in Joel that the outpouring of the divine spirit will be on all flesh, so that all can prophesy, so that all can dream dreams, so that all can understand the visions as signs of God's presence in the community. You see, Joel didn't have dreams just for Joel. Joel had dreams for the entire community, and he knew there was great strength in that faithful response to uncertainty, to fear, and to chaos. Gather your community. Gather them together in worship and in prayer and in fasting, and turn your entire heart to the Lord. I can only imagine there are church services going on in the state of Iowa in churches damaged by last night's tornadoes and winds. Those communities will gather, and they will sing and they will pray. And we in our warm sanctuary can undergird them in the same way, by singing and by praying, because God is the stronghold and the fortress. And it's my earnest hope that in our current situation of a waning pandemic and an uptick of climate crisis and tornadoes and threats from Russia, that God will again turn, relent, and deliver us. As we journey into Lent on this first Sunday of Lent, we are called to remember the journey that Jesus makes from teaching in the desert to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the cross on Maundy Thursday to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We are asked during these 40 days of Lent to practice patient, thoughtful journeying toward that resurrection. And as we invoke these Lenten practices, as we search for and pray for the repair of torn hearts that seek reorientation of individual people in the entire congregation, in the community of God, in the state of Iowa, in the country of the United States, in the world, might we remember it by fasting, by studying, by doing some special projects, and by meeting as a congregation. When we gather in faith, God hears our cries. God is eternally with us and for us. And through the fog of disaster and challenges, God creates many messages. And you know, the other thing that we are reminded today is that God has many names. So whether you call him God or her God or them God, or whether you call them Elohim, or whether you call them Shaddai, or whether you call them Yahweh, or whether you call them Lord Almighty, the God that you cry out to, the Shaddai to whom we sing praises, the Elohim to whom we raise prayers, the Yahweh who hears us, you and your children asking for wisdom, for our leaders, for food, for the babies and the poor, for a world where people can come together and care for God's creation, for Yahweh's people. You're heard. For no matter the name, God, Elohim, Shaddai, Yahweh, Lord Almighty, God hears your cries. This week, listening to the interview with Melinda French Gates, as she talked about her family, her divorce, and her desire, along with our local favorite investor, Warren Buffett, to encourage all wealthy Americans to put their wealth to work, to give it away to charities who are doing great work, and to ensure that those charities are raised up. I realized she was talking about the work we are all called to do. Now, most of us don't have her billions of dollars. But we do have a little extra food or a little extra time. I remember the stories I heard growing up of the women who had put an X on the siding of their house by their doors to tell the hobos who might be traveling through that at that house they could get a meal or a cup of coffee. Or the Underground Railway, folks of all colors and religions who banded together to ensure safe passages for slaves, or those who took in the Jews during World War II, or those taking in refugees today and helping to place them from African countries like the Sudan or Ethiopia, or war zones like the Ukraine or Afghanistan or Pakistan or Syria. None of these folks that did this work, or very few of them, were millionaires. They are simply people providing what they can, bringing their faith out of the fog and into action, trying to feel the difficulties of others, praying for them, praying for us, and giving. Lent gives us so many opportunities to give and to pray and to fast. Now, we're not Catholic, so we don't say to you, you have to give something up for Lent. I didn't make you all sign a petition or sign an agreement or sign a contract. I'm giving up chocolate. I'm giving up Cheerios. I won't go to Starbucks. I didn't do any of that. We don't necessarily do that, but the point of the whole thing is to feel a little bit of the discomfort that other people feel every day. The three disciplines, giving, praying, fasting, give us a way to understand the needs of others, give us a way to undergird others, give us a way to think about the well-being of others, and give us a way to intensify God's presence in the world. Think about the things we take for granted. A hot cup of coffee or tea, a shower, a drink of water, a community to worship in, an important friend that we haven't called. I'm guilty of that one. We need to clean up those things and realize lots of people don't have friends or coffee or tea or showers. Those are our privileges, and we need to enjoy those. But we also need to share our treasures. It's important not only to us, it's important to God that we be called out of our comfort zone as we journey in Lent. So our giving and our prayers and our fastings must be offered to God. They're a way that we show that we stand in solidarity with the homeless and the incarcerated, with the undocumented and the poor. They are the personification of the mark and of the timing that we have started our journey into Lent. So if in our lives we keep those folks in our hearts, if the poor become a sacrament in our lives when we give and we pray and we fast alongside of their lives in the midst of their weary days, then we're truly in worship with God. And when Lent comes, we're already practicing the grace that we're asked to consider. This congregation gives all year long. You practice that grace all year long. Jesus showed us the way. Jesus was the physical healer. He responded to great poverty. He responded to the malnourishment of the peasant population. So you, when you carry on this work, are carrying on the work of Jesus. You're carrying on the love that the New Testament calls us to carry, to share, to bring, to build. So if you find yourself in the fog with a partial message, be patient. That fog will lift, and the entirety of the message will be clear. But if you find yourself in that fog, there is a way out. Besides patience, patience is not my favorite gift. I try never to pray for patience. Why? Because then God gives you situations to teach you patience. I don't want to be taught patience. I'm not asking for it anymore. So when I'm saying to you, be patient, and you're saying to me, I don't want to be, you have a choice then. Step out of that fog. Come and worship. Come and sing praises. Pray. Don't come to the church. You can pray at home. You can pray in your car. You can pray while you're walking down the street. You can pray while you're taking a walk in the park. You can pray anywhere. But raise up those who need prayer. Come to church. Be with the community of faith that undergirds you and lifts you and cares about you. Come on in, out of that fog. Amen.